This morning, our message is on how to make a difference where you live. And so while we are a very missional church and we're always conscious of what God's doing around the world and in church plants in North America, our heart is that we make a difference where we live. And so you'll see some ministry opportunities today that you may not know much about, but I encourage you to take some time to get to know them a little bit better and maybe how you and your family, especially over the Thanksgiving week, could be actually involved in ministering to those in our community. Because frankly, I think one of the most difficult places to live on mission for Jesus Christ is where you live every day. People will sign up for a mission trip. They'll be willing to go around the world. They'll tell people in a far off distant land that they're never gonna see people again, how much they need Jesus Christ. But the people we live with, the people we see at school every day and at work every day and wherever we operate, that's often the greatest challenge because frankly, they know us well. And they see how we live. And often in our lives, we feel like we don't back up what we say. And so that becomes a challenge. But what I want us to do today is I want us to look at the Word of God in Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, we're going to learn from Jesus himself how to make a difference where he lived and how we can make a difference where we live. And there's a little town that's kind of the focus of this story in Mark chapter 1 called Capernaum. We're going to talk more about that, but this is basically a little fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus invested basically the first half of his ministry, about 20 months or so in Capernaum. In this ministry base center. You may remember this is also the place where Peter lived. You remember the story where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so in this community, Jesus was making a difference. But there's one particular episode that occurs in Mark chapter 1, and I'd love for us to look at that text together. And if you're able to do so, would you simply just stand to your feet as we honor the Word of God together? And I want us to see in Mark chapter 1, I'll read verse 21 and following. Love for you to follow along with me in your Bible. It'll be on the screen as well. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. Father, what a great phrase. May the grace of Jesus Christ, may your love, may the gospel spread through the entire vicinity of East Texas. God, we often pray at 903 for our 903 area code, but God, I pray that again right here now that you would be spread, your gospel, your news, your love would be spread through the entire vicinity of where we live and where we call home. Thank you for your word today. God, teach us by your word. Your word is true and holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Capernaum was an important village, not just because of the fishing industry, but also because it was strategically straddling this international highway, if you will, between Mesopotamia and Egypt. Now, imagine the clash of people groups, languages, and cultures that happen on an international highway like that. Now, here in East Texas, we do things a little slower, and I know we've got the interstate nearby, but you know, we're not in the Metroplex, and there's a little slower pace. You know what I'm talking about. But you just think, if you will, about a city that is bridging together, if you will, this international highway. You're going to have an influx of all kinds of people. Some of that might be good for commerce. It might be good for, taxation. You remember the story about Matthew, right? The man that Jesus changed his heart and his attitude about money. Well, that took place right there in Capernaum, okay? So just imagine that kind of clash taking place now religiously and in the synagogue. I mean, you talk about a melting pot. The local synagogue had its fair share of worldly influence, if you will. People from all different kind of walks of life. So we read a story about a guy with a demon. And if you've been raised in a Baptist church, you're already kind of getting a little nervous because we just don't talk about that kind of stuff, all right? But I want to set the stage for you so you understand this was a synagogue that would have had a lot of one-stop folks in there, you know, they're just passing through, so to speak. All right. So we read this story and we need to understand exactly what is taking place here. But I love the fact that Jesus picked Capernaum. Remember, after he got run out of Nazareth, his actual hometown, and he hangs a hat in Capernaum and he just kind of hangs out there as his base of ministry in the Galilee region. What a great place for him to leverage his influence and make a difference. And that's really what I want us to understand this morning, is how can we make a difference right where God has planted us? Now, you may be sitting here today thinking, well, I don't want to be here. I've tried to get out of here for a long time. I don't want to be. Well, you're here now, okay? So wherever here is, let's learn how to make a difference right where you are from this text in the that we just read in Mark chapter 1. To do that, I'm going to just guide you through this kind of four statements. I'm going to make an assumption here. I'm going to assume that you being here today or even watching online, you desire to make a difference where you live, all right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm just going to make a safe assumption that we're all on the same page. We want to make a difference where we live. Now, assuming that to be true, let me give you these four principles of how to do that from this text. Number one, start your week in church. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on, that's just good, right? You're saying, oh, I knew you were going somewhere with that. Yeah, but look at verse 21. I mean, how clear is this? Those who know you best know exactly where you spend most of your time. In verse 21, Mark tells us right here, they went to Capernaum and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, you got to know something about the Gospel of Mark. First of all, it's my favorite gospel, not just because it's shorter, although I do have a familiarity there in that kind of arena, but it's also my favorite because that's like his favorite word, right away or immediately. I mean, Mark is just kind of this, you know, let's get it done yesterday kind of guy, you know? And so I'm reading this through, and what does he tell us? The priority of getting in church. First thing Jesus does, he shows up at church. He faithfully does that week after week after week in the synagogue. But by the way, let's just take you on a trip to Israel, all right? We're going to show you this synagogue. Let me show you this picture. I want you to see, this is actually the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, I gotta just plug, if you've never been and you always wanted to go, you got to go, all right? I'll be at Guest Central Day. You can talk to me afterwards today about how you can go to Israel next year. But if you've never been and never can go, look at here. Here it is, the picture, the synagogue. Now, you got to understand something. That cutout portion on the floor, that's actual the floor that was in place 2,000 years ago. They've kind of had to rebuild because there's been obviously some destruction in the last 2,000 years or so. But that Capernaum, that synagogue in Capernaum is the place that Jesus walked in and Jesus taught from, and about 100 yards away was Peter's house. I kind of make fun that Peter lived in the first parsonage. You know, he was pretty close to the first church, but nonetheless. Anyway, so Jesus was there every week. He was in church every week. No one's like amening with me here. You don't understand where we're going with this application? I mean, you do see where we're headed with this, right? You say, well, you know, I got to travel a lot. I'm out of town a lot. So, pastor, give me some slack. Okay, well, let's stay with Jesus because Jesus did the same. He traveled a lot too. And guess what? They discovered a few years ago a little community not far from Capernaum, but far enough that they had to stay overnight in a place called Magda. Well, that sounds a lot like Mary Magdalene, doesn't it? Well, there's a community there that, guess what they discovered a few years ago that now we stop in and check this out? It's being rebuilt, but it was the synagogue in Magdala where Jesus stopped in on the Sabbath because he couldn't make it back to his home church. I grew up in a home just like that. If we were on vacation and we didn't even have Sunday clothes, we were going to church. Anybody else raised in a family like that? I mean to tell you, I walked into some church services going, oh man, you know, I hadn't taken a shower in 3 days, but we're going to church, friend. Well, praise the Lord for that. We see that modeled in Jesus Christ. Even Jesus knew the priority of worshiping together. You know, your family sees the priority you put on corporate worship. I don't mean corporate as a stale term. I mean the body of Christ coming together. Your family has got to be worshiping together. You say, well, I'm not a part of a family. I'm by myself. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are part of the family. It's called the family of God. And the family of God needs to worship together weekly. Sunday is a wonderful day. It is not a day just to sleep in. Now, I know it's a day of rest, and I'm all for rest. Praise the Lord for rest. But it's not just about sleep, and it's not just about rest. It's not even just about serving others. I know some churches that take off on Sundays occasionally to serve the community. I'm just going to tell you my conviction with that is that we ought to serve the community every day. But once a week, there is a priority that God says is important. It made the top 10. Hello, keep the Sabbath holy. If it's important enough for God to say that the people of God are to gather together once a week to worship God, then we ought to follow the example of Jesus right here. Nothing should replace the priority of coming together weekly and worshiping Jesus Christ. I mean, Sunday is a day of celebration. It's a day celebrating with God's people. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, the Sabbath is not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And ever since Jesus Christ rose again on Sunday, by the way, walked out of that tomb, amen to that. On a Sunday, we celebrate on the Sunday. Some churches celebrate that on a Saturday or maybe in a Monday night service. I get that, but there's got to be a one day a week that is God's day. We don't touch it. We focus all of our efforts on that, and we enjoy God. We consecrate our hearts. It's a day to pray. It's a day to hear from God's word. I'm going to tell you something. It is impossible for you to grow in your faith if you're not showing up faithfully at God's church with God's people on God's day to hear God's word and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to tap into that faith and hearing that Bible talks about, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me show you something very interesting. If you study Capernaum in the New Testament, you'll find that more miracles of Jesus occurred in the city of Capernaum than any other city that Jesus spent time in. And yet, he actually condemned Capernaum with two other cities for their unbelief. For their unbelief? But they had more miracles done by Jesus than any other city. But Jesus condemns them for their lack of faith. When we prioritize coming to church, we are putting our faith at number one importance in our life. We got to start our week off in church. I promise you it'll make a difference in your life, and I guarantee you it'll make a difference in others' lives as well. Look at it like this. If you start your day with worshiping God privately, personally, I don't mean singing, you know, Amazing Grace at the top of your lungs. I just mean personal time with Jesus, okay? So if it's 10 minutes, if it's an hour, if it's 4 hours, whatever that quiet time looks like, but it's personal worship. It's between you and God. You do that at the start of your day, every day, and I guarantee you nothing's going to keep you from getting in God's house on Sunday. Because you're privately worshiping Jesus Christ, and then publicly we want to come together and worship Jesus Christ. I mean, let's use this illustration for a minute. You know, it's one thing this afternoon to sit at your house and to watch the Cowboys game by yourself. Maybe that's how you want to do it because you got to watch your language. I don't know. But anyway, so just listen to me, all right? So maybe yesterday, watching your favorite college football team or whatever, sitting there watching by yourself, I mean, it's okay. You know, you get to watch the game, perhaps. But if you've ever done that with a room full of people, you know, at your house, maybe for a game-watching party, and they all happen to cheer for the same team you cheer for. That's always better, you know. Yeah. Anyway, especially if we're all Christians, you know. So you get together, and everybody's cheering for the same team. And that's a lot more fun because you got some camaraderie there, right? Well, recently, a couple months ago, in fact, for Trey's birthday, we were able to go to a Cowboys game. And so we're sitting there just about 100,000 other people who most were cheering for the Cowboys. Now, I mean to tell you, some of you are already trying to do the math, trying to figure out, was I in church that day? And yes, I was, by the way. But nonetheless, All right, so watch this. I could tell you all about it, but if you've ever experienced it, you know there's no way I can describe it. I mean, it's one thing to watch the thing on TV by myself. It's a little bit better to watch it with about 20 people in my living room, but are you kidding me? The energy and the experience of being there with 100,000 people that are going crazy for the same thing? Now, I do want to just a little side note here. There was a lot of worship going on there too, but it wasn't about Jesus. I'm just going to point that out, all right? All right, but listen, there is nothing like experiencing the energy and the excitement and the expectation that God wins when we show up together. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, I can do that on the lake. No, you can't. We can't all fit in your canoe. Well, Pastor, I just don't like a lot of people. Listen, I understand there are some of us that like a lot of people and some of us that like a little people and some of us like little people. But God said, this is not a Baptist preacher saying this. God said that we are to gather together and celebrate Him. Amen. So we've got to figure out how to prioritize that in our lives if we're serious about making a difference in our community. The second thing I would tell you this morning is if we're going to make a difference, then we better be willing to sit underneath some biblical teaching that is authoritative and accurate and applicable to our lives. Look at verse 22 in this text. Maybe even circle this word. The Bible tells us, in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching. That's a powerful word. I mean, when Jesus was preaching, you got to know that was a powerful sermon. I mean, I can't imagine. I've read his sermons, Sermon on the Mount, for example. Powerful. But the Bible says they were amazed. You know what that word means? In the original language, it literally means to strike someone with shock. I mean, that's like hearing that the team that hasn't won a game in 4 years beat the Super Bowl champions. You know, I mean, it's just unheard of. It sends a shock in your system. And when Jesus was preaching, listen, church, the people in that synagogue were not sitting back going, oh, now this is a good word. Hey, good word, preacher Jesus. Nicely done. Wow, that's pretty good stuff right there. I mean, you must have been to seminary. I mean, no. You got to understand something. When Jesus was preaching, their jaws hit the floor. Whoa. I've never heard that before. Now, I beg to ask a question. What have they been listening to? I mean, really? What kind of weak, namby-pamby message had the scribes been preaching every other week? Of course, you know the reason he was powerful is because he was teaching himself. He wasn't just teaching scripture. He was teaching him. Because John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Logos, the living word. He's not just the author of the living word. He is the word. This is not just the author of the book doing a lecture. He is the book. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true word of God. Now, listen, hang on to the whole statement. The Bible read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers will bring us to him. What C.S. Lewis is saying in context, you need to understand. He's saying, listen, don't worship the Bible. Worship Jesus, who is the living word, and every word of the Bible is God's holy word. That's why here at Montverde, our number one value above all is biblical truth. The Bible is our basis for every decision we make, every relationship we have, every action we take. It's why our kids are learning it as infants in their preschool rooms. It's why our children are studying it, memorizing it. It's why our youth are learning spiritual disciplines about how to study the Word of God. It's why a Connect group gathers together, not just for good old howdy-doody fellowship. It's getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into us. It's the reason that Hope Road Counseling Ministry is a biblical counseling ministry. Listen, I'm a firm believer in counseling. I'm so thankful for counseling. But I'm here to tell you, we believe, first and foremost, biblical counseling sets the tone because we believe that everything a person needs to understand life and work through any difficulties can be found in the Bible. That's not to say that God doesn't use other resources. What I'm saying is that everything starts with the Bible. So we start with the Bible And when we do, well, 2 Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's growing in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, many people call themselves Christians, but they only open up their Bibles when life gets tough, when there's problems in their life. And then they start hunting for scriptures to figure out some type of divine solution. They have no more desire to grow in the knowledge of God's word than they have any intention on obeying the word of God. Now, you can find churches that will give you a nice message, a clean sermon, an orderly liturgy, but not a message from God. And I don't want to go to a church that's not expecting God to speak every time we show up. But if you want that, you can find that. You can find them all over our country. I mean, just look at the anemic church of Jesus Christ in America today. It is a result of the word of God not being open, not being obeyed. I'm not saying that Marbley is a perfect church. What I'm telling you is, it's not about me or anybody else here, but I guarantee you the word of God will be taught, preached, lived out in everything we do. That's why it was so different for Jesus in the synagogue. He was the only one to have done that. I guess the question is, are you here? If God's going to speak, are you going to show up? Are you going to listen to what he has to say to you? Are you regularly sitting underneath biblical teaching and biblical authority? If you are, you are not only growing in the word of God, but you're helping others grow in the word of God. You won't even realize it, and you'll see God using you to help other people grow. Our family, we do a family game night. You guys do that? It's a lot of fun. We do that. We're very competitive. And not me, of course, you know. But anyway, so, okay, now I'm lying in the pulpit. I probably shouldn't do that. But anyway, that was called sarcasm. So we like to play games. And one of them, we had played several games that night, and then we were going to play one more game, and we couldn't figure out which game we were going to play. So I came up with an idea. I said, "Let's play Bible trivia." I mean, you know, some of you are like, "Oh, preacher family." Well, I don't know, but listen, basketball I would lose, football I'd lose, arm wrestling I think I'm about to lose on that one too. So I had to do something that I had some weight in, you know. And I found this old book that I got at a little bookstore a long time ago, and it was like 50 cents, and it was written in the 1950s, and it was Bible trivia questions. Man, I guarantee you, if I pass that out today, most of us would fail it, all right? Our 2018 knowledge of the Bible is a lot different than it used to be. But anyway, so we use that book, and we kind of ask questions, and guess who won that game? Angie. That's right. Yep, Angie. Yeah, I got to be first picked on someone's team, but that didn't help. I think Angie won with the answer. It was like Methuselah or something. I don't know, or Melchizedek or something. I don't know. But it was fun as a family to see how the word of God, because we choose to sit under biblical authority time after time after time after time, we as a family are helping one another grow in the knowledge of his words. Now, we're not going to do a biblical knowledge test today. My point is simply that Jesus taught with authority, and it was something they'd never heard before. If you're going to be in a church every week, you ought to be in a church that teaches the word of God. The third thing I would tell you, and you've got to brace yourself for this, put your seatbelt on, but if you're going to make a difference in the community in which God has placed you, you better speak out against all evil. Because if the church of Jesus Christ does not challenge evil, who will? He spoke with authority. After all, he is the authority. And in his presence, what happened? Demons even recognized who Jesus was. We talked about this last week, but what a great illustration here. Jesus is the antithesis of evil. He is the authority over all things, including evil. But it's kind of like, you know, it's like those dirt worms that scurry when you lift up a rock or a piece of wood that's been on the ground for a long time, you know, and they just kind of scurry. You know why? It's the same reason evil spirits who love darkness recoil when the presence and the light of Jesus shows up. Darkness goes running. But not just did Jesus show up. Look what happens here. Jesus confronts evil. See, it's not just about church attendance here. I'm not just saying do a good thing. I'm saying do the right thing and speak truth. confront evil. In fact, look at this. In verse 22, we see that there was a time Jesus taught. See the word teach? Look at verse 25. Then he rebuked. There's a time to teach and there's a time to rebuke. All right, you got to wake up, church. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16? Look how good this is. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for, look at this, teaching. There's a time to teach. For rebuking. There is a time to rebuke, to confront evil head on. And when it comes to evil in your life or your family, you better repent of it, reject it, and rebuke it. I don't mean dabble in it. Don't dabble with the devil. You're not going to win. All right? You need to understand this is heavy stuff. In fact, C.S. Lewis used to advise and even caution Christians about the two dangers regarding Satan are giving him too much credit and giving him too little credit. I'm here to tell you that's a great truth, because the Church of Jesus Christ kind of goes in one of those two directions, and both can be detrimental. Please hear me. Demons are real. Demons are real. You may not like that talk. You may say, well, Pastor, stop trying to scare me. Oh, I got good news. Hang on, all right? Demons are real. The devil is real. It amazes me how many people say they believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. Are you kidding me? The devil is real. Make no mistake. And when Lucifer, that's who he is originally, got kicked out of heaven because he aspired to be higher than Jesus, he took with him a third of the angels. Now, I'm no mathematician, but if he took a third of the angels, guess how many good angels there are? Two-thirds. Now, I think those are good odds. So every time you feel like you're getting beat up by the devil, could I remind you, there's twice as many spiritual forces pulling for you. So listen, demons are real. The devil is real. But praise God, deliverance is real. That's what this story's all about. Jesus did more than show up and give a good sermon. Jesus kicked the devil in the teeth. And I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through in your life, you may be overwhelmed. You may be sitting there thinking, I've tried counseling. I've tried memorizing scripture. I've tried church. I am telling you, try Jesus. Because Jesus delivers. Jesus literally curses this city because they didn't believe. What would Jesus say about you? You may be doing all the right things, but if you don't believe that Jesus can deliver you, what would he say about you? If you don't stand up for truth, Christian, no one else will. Just consider today, let me give you a couple of contemporary examples. Just consider for a moment the evil of abortion. How about the evil of racism? We live in a divided land. We live in a divided culture. But I hear Christians attacking each other instead of attacking evil. It could just be me. But I hear more Christians going after each other than I do going after evil and pushing back on evil. I like a friend of mine, Willie Rice, who's a pastor. He said it this way recently. He said, a country that's coming apart needs to see a church that's coming together. You know one of the reasons that Jesus shows us the priority of coming together? It's because when we come together every week, we realize, wait a minute, there's power in numbers. We can do this together. We can make a difference together. Sometimes the choice to speak truth is not an easy choice, and maybe it's followed by an incredible victory like Mark chapter 1. I mean, that's just amazing, right? The demon leaves and the man is saved. It's beautiful, right? But more often than not, listen to me, church. When you speak up the truth against evil, there is a counterstrike of evil that's going to come after you with fierce opposition. Those foul creatures of evil under the stones don't like to be disturbed. And when you expose the evils in your life to the shining brilliance of Jesus and his truth, they're not going to go away quietly. When you make a commitment in your daily devotions or in church or somewhere else, maybe in your discipleship group, to kick the power of pornography out of your life, fellas, let me tell you, they're not just going to give up. When you work to protect life while society doesn't even blink an eye at killing babies, I'm telling you, you're confronting evil head on. You'd better be prepared. Jesus was prepared. I'll tell you, a bold stand against evil is always worth the risk. People are going to be offended. Expect criticism. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. So if you haven't been hated recently, are you really speaking up the truth? But I promise you this, God doesn't reward on the world's pay scale. You speak against evil everywhere you see it. Speak the truth in love, and you'll see the same victory that Jesus provided. Now finally, there's a little phrase in verse 28 that I want us to kind of hang our hat on at the end. My desire is to take this little phrase, the entire vicinity, and give you this statement. Spread the gospel in your entire community. There is no place in East Texas that would not be better off with the presence of Jesus there. Is that right? There's no homeless shelter. There's no drug house. There's no mansion. There is no four-lane highway or back dirt road that wouldn't be better off with the presence of Jesus there. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus healed this man, the news about Jesus spread in the entire vicinity. Now again, I told you, I'm a literalist. If the Bible says the entire vicinity, guess what that means? The entire vicinity. I've walked the entire vicinity of Capernaum. It's not a very big place. But news travels fast. Friends, there are places that you frequent and you know those places and those people need Jesus. I guess my question is, what about the places and people you forget about? What about the people that you don't like to think about? Most Christians live their lives avoiding the very people that Jesus spent his ministry engaging. In fact, Jesus built his church on the people that had been pushed aside, forgotten about. So what good does it do for us to build our little holy huddles and not influence all, the entire vicinity? That's why today, as we leave this room, you'll actually see multiple ministry areas that our church either partners with or connect groups partner with. And it's great because it reminds us of maybe places or people that we tend to not think about. And it's a great reminder of how to get the gospel in the entire vicinity of East Texas. Our youth choir in the last couple of weeks has been singing and ministering at different places. And I've loved hearing the reports of how they're out serving and making a difference. You know, I read recently that over 25% of residents in Texas declare no religious affiliation. So we can give money and we can go on trips around the world. But I'm telling you, if 1/4 of the state of Texas says they have no religious affiliation, guess what? 1/4 of Texas desperately needs Jesus. I think it's much higher than that, but I can guarantee you they need Jesus. So instead of us being scared of evil, instead of us being scared to reach out to people maybe who are a little different than us, remember that Christ can free anyone from the bondage of evil with a word. And guess what? Jesus had all the authority. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-19 tells us that he had all authority. And guess what he's done with his authority? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, he has given that authority to us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So you're not going into those places, into those people's lives on your own authority. You're carrying the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're going to make a difference where you live, you need to operate in his authority to engage everyone in the entire vicinity. Pastor Ronnie Floyd said recently, the Great Commission will become the Great Omission anytime it's not your greatest obsession. Sharing Jesus is not just something we do once a year or through emphasis. Every person on the planet needs Jesus. Now, make no mistake, this man was completely under the power of Satan before Jesus healed him. All right? Don't dabble in the things of the devil. I'm here to tell you. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible teaches us you cannot be controlled by Satan. You cannot be possessed by demons. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ possesses his children. It doesn't mean you can't be influenced by evil. It happens to me every day when I give into temptation. So do you, all right? But we're not controlled by Satan. I remember when I used to tell my dad that when I got in trouble for something, and I only tried this a few times because it got painful. I told him, had a little theological burr in me early on, and he would say, "Why did you do such and such?" And I would say, "Well, Dad, I didn't do it. Satan made me do it." You know, and after about the third time of that, he said, "Well, we're just going to have to smack Satan right out of you." And yeah. I know some of you are stressed out now thinking about the home. We need a little bit more of that back in the home. Amen. But I'm telling you, if you know Jesus Christ, you're protected and you're empowered with the power of God. Let's take Jesus everywhere. That means there's not the hardest-hearted person in the world is not beyond the reach of Jesus. That's good news. Because you know what? That's some of us, isn't it? We've been that same person. God reached us. Here's what's going to happen, church. This week, there are going to be families and friends gathering together around a table, feasting on a lot of food, having a great time. But in every circle of family and friends, there are going to be individuals who need Jesus. You know who they are. Some of you are already stressed out because they're coming to your house. And you only see them once a year and they're coming to your house for dinner. You're stressed out about the food. Let me tell you what you ought to be concerned about. Making sure they know the bread of life. Let me tell you, if it's your house, then you make sure Jesus is spoken of in your house. If it's not your house, when you get the opportunity to speak, you speak for Jesus. I'm not saying try to offend. I'm saying speak the words of life. Here's what I'd like us to do this morning. I'd like us to end by praying specifically for the people in our lives and our families who are going to be with us at Thanksgiving, or maybe we're not, but we would wish we could be, but who need Jesus. I'm not telling you they're demon-possessed. Could be. It's possible. But you know they need Jesus. Well, I'm asking you today, why don't we end this morning by praying specifically for that? I'm going to ask our pastors to come right here and join me in the front, because there may be some other spiritual decisions you need to make this morning. I'd like you to be able to pray with somebody this morning. Maybe you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm really struggling with something," or "I'd like to join the church," or "This is the day I need to give my life to Jesus Christ." Well, come on. This will be a great time for you to respond that way. But I'm asking you, families, individuals, connect groups, could we just fill this altar this morning, crying out to Jesus for the salvation of our friend, of our loved one, by name? Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Father, we pray today, God, that there would be revival in the homes of East Texas. God, that in our homes, in our families' homes, God, wherever we may be, especially this week, as we take just a little window of time to celebrate your goodness, Father, today, I pray that demons will flee, deliverance will come, and salvation will occur. In Jesus' name, amen.